Let's open our Bibles again together to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I've decided we're going to camp out on two verses in the middle of the chapter today and next Lord's Day because those two verses are so rich. In fact, as I looked at them and even decided to do two messages from the verses, it occurred to me that I could have done an entire series just from those two verses. They are that rich and they are that important. They are that central to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me get the context for you by picking it up where we left off last week, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This passage of scripture in Philippians 3 is one of the times the Apostle Paul gives to us his salvation testimony. It is a testimony of religion to relationship. It is the testimony of a religious man who had utmost confidence in all of his religious goodness to earn eternal life, and how he forsook all of that in exchange for a living relationship with the living Christ. It was sometime in the early months of 1984 when I met Jesus Christ. Before that moment, I knew about him, but I did not know him. I had a religion, but I did not have a relationship with God. And by God's grace alone, the Holy Spirit used the scriptures to open my eyes to the fact that knowledge without relationship saves no one. Religious knowledge, spiritual knowledge without relationship does not have the power to save. The only one who has the power to save is the risen Savior. And the only way then to be saved is to know him. To know him in relationship. And so the bad news for me at that moment was that all my goodness, all my religion, all my duties accounted for nothing when it came to the salvation of my soul. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died in my place and he rose from the dead. And he did so that I could have a relationship with him. That I could move from dead religion to living relationship. See, religion is a never-ending quest for eternal life, which deep down every person really wants, right? I mean, deep down every person really wants eternal life. Everyone wants to live forever, and most people think that they will. Most people believe they will eventually get to heaven through whatever means, as long as they are sincere. Even those who believe in a fictional place called purgatory, as I once did, have a hope, a longing, for eternal life. But eternal life is not about heaven. Did you hear me? Eternal life is not about heaven. Possessing eternal life is not primarily about going to heaven when we die. It's about having a relationship with the living Savior. It's a relationship that begins now in this life, and then it continues for all of eternity. Jesus said it this way in John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they know you." He's praying to the Father. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." So how did Jesus define eternal life? He defined it as a relationship. He prayed to the Father, "This is eternal life. This is what eternal life is, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." If eternal life is knowing God, then we must believe that there is a way to know Him. That there is a way to enter into a relationship with Him, and then there are ways to maintain that relationship in a thriving kind of way. The Bible says the only way to eternal life is through a relationship with God. He is the one mediator, the Scriptures say, between God and man. He is the one go-between. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so when we come to verse 10 and we read these words from the apostle, "that I may know Him," we immediately ask, what does he mean by this? Paul, you're an apostle, you're preaching the gospel, I thought you knew Him already. What do you mean, "that I may know Him"? Well, the word "know" means to know by experience. To know personally by experience. The word denotes a personal relationship. To know Christ was the longing of the apostle's heart. To know Christ in relationship. Not just to know about Christ, but to know Him. James Montgomery Boyce, who pastored for many decades in Philadelphia, he explained the meaning of this word to his congregation this way. The word "know" has several different meanings in English, as also in other languages. It can mean to have learned by serious study. This is the way one knows analytical geometry or calculus. It can refer to understanding. This is the way we use the word when we say, "I know what's going on." It can refer to a type of head knowledge that Paul told the Corinthians was detrimental to the Christian faith when he wrote, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Such knowledge, Boyce says, was not what Paul was seeking. Paul wanted to know Jesus in the truest biblical sense, personally and experientially. And he wanted this to affect his day-to-day living. To have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ requires both a one-time experience called conversion and an ongoing experience whereby the relationship grows. There is a time when you meet Him for the first time. And then having met Him, you are now getting to know Him. Isn't that the way it is when we meet a stranger? You meet a stranger for the first time, and that begins a relationship. In the case of the relationship with Christ, It's a relationship that will last for all of eternity. One commentator explains it this way: at conversion, believers experience the power of a spiritual resurrection. They are given new life. A new spiritual energy characterizes the new life in Christ. Yet this powerful life only begins at conversion. Successfully and progressively, the moral life must be changed. The physical body ultimately transformed and believers brought to the eternal resting place of resurrection, which is heaven itself. The transformation does not happen at once. It culminates in the attaining of the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection occurs at the time of the Lord's return to earth. That will finalize the application of resurrection power to the Christian. So this relationship with Jesus Christ begins at a moment. And that moment we call conversion. That's where, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, we are turned from darkness to light, from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. That then leads to an ongoing relationship characterized by transformation. Now let's talk about those two aspects of knowing Christ. Two aspects to this relationship that God wants you to understand and embrace this morning. Number one, to know Christ means to meet Him in the experience of conversion, being transferred from darkness into light. That's where, as a sinner, as a total stranger to God, we meet the Savior in the experience of conversion. And we are immediately, by the power of the resurrection, transferred from darkness into light. It's an event. Conversion is an event, a moment, by the work of God, the grace of God. And that's what Paul has been already explaining to us earlier in the chapter. Look at verse 4. He says, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, that is, in fleshly means to get to heaven, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I had every reason to believe that my goodness and my religion would get me to God someday. But then his eyes were opened. And so he came to the realization that whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That all of his self-achievements for the sake of the salvation of his soul were nothing but rubbish, street garbage with no value. No value toward his salvation. So what happened to Paul? What happened to him? What would cause him to turn his back on the religion that he once gave his life to perform and to defend? Three words. He met Jesus. That's what happened. He met Christ. Well, let's look at his own testimony in Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. The event actually takes place in Acts 9, but in Acts 25, we have one of the times that the Apostle Paul gives his salvation testimony. Let me give you the historical context of what's going on here. In Acts 21, kind of begins the final section of the book of Acts, whereby We have a record of the apostles' arrests and his trials before various courts and judges, and his imprisonment because of preaching the gospel. In chapter 21, he arrives in Jerusalem. He preaches the gospel. The Jews cause an uproar. They are enraged by this one who is preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. So he is arrested. He then preaches to the crowd, and then he's taken before the Sanhedrin, and he causes a great deal of turmoil there because he mentions the resurrection, which the Pharisees believe in, but the Sadducees don't. And so then there is this big uproar. And there are plots then to kill Paul, and then the Romans take him to Caesarea, and he is then defended. He has to defend himself, actually, before Felix, the governor of Judea. 2 years later, then he is brought by Felix to Festus. Festus then brings him to Agrippa, the king. And that's where we pick it up in Acts 25. Look at verse 24. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer? But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the allegations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. As for this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. In other words, I went to Damascus with the intention of killing more. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Saul was a religious man, deeply religious man, zealous for the Jewish religion, so zealous that he attacked the Christians who preached Jesus is the Messiah. That, of course, resulted in all kinds of turmoil and suffering. But he never backed away from the message, because he had met the one who transformed his life. He had met Jesus Christ, and he had been converted. His conversion was from darkness to light. Physically, that was true. God blinded him and then opened his eyes. But spiritually, it was a conversion from spiritual darkness, blinded to what he really was in the eyes of God, blinded to who Christ really was and how desperately he needed Christ. And God opened his eyes to see the truth. And that conversion from darkness to light is a theological theme in the New Testament. In fact, the Apostle Paul prayed this way for the Colossians. May you be strengthened with all power. What power do you think he was talking about there? Resurrection power, the same power he wants to know, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And he goes on to say that he transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So what does it mean to know Christ? To know Christ means to meet him in the experience of conversion, being transferred from darkness to light. That conversion is a one-time event, transferred out of darkness into light, out of the domain of Satan, into the domain of God. but it's also the beginning of something new. It's a one-time event, but it's not an event that ends. It's an event that begins something. It begins a relationship that never ends. Paul knew this, and that's why the longing of his heart was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So that's the first aspect of knowing Christ, to meet him for the first time in relationship. But there's a second aspect I want you to see. To know Jesus Christ means to walk with him in the experience of a growing relationship, being transformed from self into his image. Look what he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul knows Jesus in that he has met him, and yet there never lacked within him the longing to know him more. Paul loved Christ and therefore wanted to know him in a deeper and deeper way every single day. And he wanted to experience the power of the risen life. He wanted to live in the power of the resurrection. He wanted to set his mind on that which was above, as he said in Colossians 3:1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the risen life, Paul says, and I long to live in the power of the resurrection. I long to not only have my soul saved by the power of the resurrection for all of eternity, but I long to know that power experientially here and now. That's what he longed for, to know Christ more intimately every day. And to know Christ in the power of resurrection means to also pursue holiness, because that's the only way that you and I can pursue holiness and be successful, is in the power of the risen life. It is in the power of Christ. As Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is in Christ that I live. It is in Christ that anything of eternal value takes place in my life. In Romans 6 and verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The reason he asks that question is because he has spent 5 chapters arguing that the only possible way for any sinner to be saved is by the grace of God. And so then, knowing that one of the human arguments then would be, well, if I'm saved by God's grace and independent of my works, then it doesn't matter how I live as a Christian. And he says, no, that's not how it works. Because conversion brings you into a whole new relationship with the living Savior. And the power of his resurrection doesn't just save you, but it now will sanctify you. And so he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if God's grace is greater than my sin, then maybe I should just keep sinning and sin even more so that God is glorified even more by giving me more grace. No, that's not how it works, Paul says. By no means, verse 2. God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, one of the things that he is saying is, I want to know Christ and be more like him. I want to experience the resurrection power in my pursuit of holiness. See, the New Testament repeatedly uses that theme, calling us to live in the power of the risen life, to put off the old and to put on the new. Why? Because the resurrection of Christ secured for us the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It is in our union with Christ and his resurrection that any one of us in this room can become holy and overcome sin. We've been transferred out of darkness into light, from death to life. Paul said it this way in Romans 13. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires. Paul, writing to Christians, says the night is far gone, the day is at hand. In other words, you are no longer in darkness. You have been transferred out of darkness into light, and now you have the power in the resurrection, in your union with Christ, to live that way. So to know Christ in relationship means to cooperate in the ongoing process of becoming transformed into his image. And maybe you're wondering, well, what does that look like then? What does that look like in my daily life? Well, let me explain to you what it looks like. Because 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us, but we are not passive. We are not passive in the process. Our responsibility is to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. As we behold the glory of Jesus, as if we are looking into a mirror and seeing his image, then we are transformed by the Holy Spirit to look more and more like him. Well, that transformation is impossible if we are not cultivating the relationship that we have with him. If we know Christ, we are part of the bride of Christ, but we do nothing to nurture the relationship, then all we are is roommates. We are not the bride of Christ, the loving, adored bride of Christ, who loves and, in this case, worships the Lord. But we're nothing more than roommates. No relationship. So how do we nurture that relationship? Well, how do you nurture human relationships? Spending time, right? Communicating. Well, how do we do that with God? How do we do that with Christ? Well, there are four primary means: prayer, the scriptures, fellowship, and witnessing. Those are what you might call the four most basic disciplines of the Christian life, whereby our relationship is nourished and strengthened. In prayer, we talk to God. In the scriptures, God talks to us. In fellowship in the church, we encourage the growth of each other's relationship with Christ. And in witnessing, we are telling others of how wonderful our Savior is, and why they should meet him too. See, it's all connected to the relationship. Scripture is the written words of the risen Word. And it's impossible for us to grow in our relationship apart from a relationship with the Scriptures. It's also impossible for us to really be growing in our relationship with Christ if we'd never talked to Him. If we do not commune with God in prayer. And if we think we can do all of that as monks hidden off in some cave apart from the fellowship of the church, we're also sadly mistaken. For Christian maturity never happens in isolation from others. You might grow in knowledge, but you will not grow in love. And witnessing, giving verbal testimony of how wonderful our Savior is. See, all four of those means need to be active for our relationship with Christ to grow. And that describes the life of faith, which is how we live. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved Himself, loved us and gave Himself. He loved us and gave Himself. So how did Paul come to know Christ? How did Paul continue to grow in his relationship with Christ? The answer to both of those questions is exactly the same, by faith. He said it this way in Colossians 2, verse 7, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." The same way we receive the Lord Jesus Christ is the way we continue to walk in Him, which is by faith, in a relationship. To know Christ means to come to Him by faith as a sinner who desperately needs Him. And to know Christ means to walk with Him by faith as a child of God, continuing to grow. And it's a lifelong process of growing to become like Christ. Let me ask you this morning, is this the way that you desire to know Christ? Like the apostle, is there a longing in your heart to know Him in relationship, experientially in your relationship? His arms are wide open, inviting us into that kind of relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for loving us, even though we are so desperately sinful. Thank You that You are greater. Your grace is greater than our sin. Father, I pray that You would apply Your Scriptures to each of our hearts this morning, accomplishing that which You desire. We ask this all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.